I bet if we could find her daddy, he's really proud. I had the opportunity this week, I was flipping through the radio stations, and I heard some people discussing the salary of professional athletes, and it was kind of an amazing few minutes as I heard it, just because it was some information that I had never, I didn't know. It sort of surprised me as they were talking about the average salary of professional athletes in America. And who makes the most? And I was a little surprised at how it worked out that professional basketball players are the highest paid, and the average there is about 5.2 million, give or take a dollar or two, 5.1 something, 5.2 million. Second was baseball players. They came in second at 3.3 million a year. I just don't know how they get by on that. I think they ought to take up basketball. 3.3 million. Hockey players were third at 2.4. And I guess what surprised me was that football players were actually the lowest by average at 1.9 million per year. And I really don't see how they get by. I just don't see how you make it on just under 2 million a year. I've always thought one of the most interesting things about making that much money would be payday, because I wouldn't want direct deposit. I might settle for a check because I think it would be cool to see all those zeros on your check, but I really think I would ask to be paid in cash. I think that would be the best thing. My luck, I thought about it, I would demand to be paid in cash, and I would walk in and they would pay me in pennies and they would all be unrolled. And so I'd have to roll them all to take them to the bank. And so, of course, I guess if I had $1.9 million in pennies, I could pay somebody to wrap my pennies for me. But, that was just kind of amazing to me as I heard those numbers. And to be very honest, they were a lot lower than I expected them to be when they were talking about them. But they went on and continued. And what they were really talking about was what these guys do with that money, and how they don't know how to manage that money. With those numbers in mind, anywhere from 1.9 million a year, let that sink in a little bit. That's almost as much as Martin makes. 1.9, yeah, he's hiding it from you, Zelda. 1.9 million to up to 5.15, I believe, is the exact number that they make. Sports Illustrated in the whole conversation had recently done an article that says, according to their research and according to their numbers, that 78% of professional football players end up filing bankruptcy or in some kind of serious financial problem within 2 years of retirement. And I thought about that, and I thought, 78% of people who make $2 million a year can't make it 2 years. And that just really amazed me. And the article goes on, and I don't know which one is the worst. Football players at 1.9 million who are broke after 2 years, or basketball players who at almost 5.2 million, about 60% of basketball players end up in the same shape in 5 years. And so that just kind of befuddled me. I don't know. I've always heard that if you weren't smart enough to make a million, you weren't smart enough to keep a million. And I've heard numbers that say that a lot of lottery winners, sweepstakes winners, of those that win over $1 million, it's like I think somewhere in the 90% of those folks that end up bankrupt within 5 years. And as they were talking about this debating the reason, and some of them, it was just really poor choices and bad investments, those kind of things. They basically said most of them just don't, they've never had that kind of money, and they don't know how to handle that kind of money. They don't know what to do when they get that kind of money. They don't know how to act. And just kind of a side note, one of the funny ones they were talking about, and I don't know his name, I don't particularly keep up with professional basketball, although I do watch college basketball, and I did watch it last night. I don't particularly watch professional basketball, they said that there was one young man, and I don't know how many millions of dollars this young man makes, but his father is his money manager, and he gives his son an allowance. Now, this young man's making millions, and his father gives him $300 a week to live on. And said that's all he needs. And the rest of it he invests and puts back for the young man so that hopefully he won't end up in this 60-some percent that ends up broke. But I began to think about what they were saying about how these folks just don't know how to handle this kind of money. And I began to think about that and just kind of, you know, God began to kind of speak to my heart. You know, most of us really don't know how to handle good times. You know, most of us really don't know how to handle happy. We don't know how to handle, it seems like, when things go right. You see that? And I think about my preaching over the years, and I know that I have preached many messages dealing with the issue of discouragement and depression and those kinds of topics. I've talked about how to be happy. I believe the Bible teaches that. But I think sometimes we struggle with what to do when we are happy. To give you an example, to kind of prove my point, have you ever seen anybody or heard someone going about their life and things are going pretty good for them? You ask them, you know, how's it going? And they say, man, things are going real good. I'm scared. You know, things are going real good. I don't know what's about to happen. You know, we kind of live like that. That, you know, we think, well, if things go good, it's, you know, something's about to hit me in the back of the head. You know, I've heard people make statements like things are going too good. It makes me think I must have missed something. You know, others, you take that and you don't have to be a millionaire, but you see people, you know, get just their tax refunds back this time of year and go out and just do really not so bright things with, you know, when they have a little bit of money in their hand. They, you know, you give a teenager driver's license and a car for the first time, and they go out and make really poor choices. And, you know, we just typically, it seems like, we don't do real good at handling happy. We just don't deal with it very well. You know, we get paranoid. We get worried that something's going to go wrong. We end up making bad choices. We get arrogant. We get conceited. We think, look at me. Look what I have accomplished. Look what I have done. And as I thought about that, you know, there are a lot of folks in the Bible that kind of fit that category. That had happy come into their life, and lo and behold, they didn't handle it right. You look, take, for example, we look at the story of Noah. After the flood, when everything's over and the ark settles down and they're back on dry land, you know the story. Noah ends up in trouble. We look and we see several times when things seem to be going good in Abraham's life. That as he goes about his life, he ends up making bad decisions. Psychologists actually, I have read, they use the term self-sabotage. Some folks, it seems like they're having things go good in their life, and they think, well, that can't be right, and they unconsciously mess up their own life. It's just we struggle with happiness. I thought about all the characters in the Bible that are happy. Now, I realize some of you, you look at your bulletin and you read ahead of me and try to outguess me, and some of you have already opened up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and those of you that haven't opened up your Bibles, you know enough about your Bible to know if it's Luke chapter 1, it's probably not the Easter story. You know, there's probably a fairly good chance that it's the Christmas story. And yes, I have a calendar. And I'm not going to talk to you about Christmas this morning, although, you know, I like Christmas. We'll talk about it anytime you want to. Listen, if you remember Baptist, we used to have Christmas in August, you know. And so we'll have Christmas anytime around here. But the story I want to look at this morning on how to handle happy is the story of Mary. And as I thought about various characters and texts that we could talk about, I don't think there is a better example in the Word of God. And for several reasons. One of them is, I doubt very seriously if there was anybody ever any happier than Mary. Mary has been informed by the angel that she's going to give birth, and she's going to give birth to the very Son of God. Mary, I think, is probably is as happy as any female, any human being has ever been in their life. I mean, she is just blown away by this information that she is going to give birth to the Son of God. And she, you know, she just is overwhelmed by it. Now, what really makes this amazing, and I know it's not Christmas, but you got to tell you a little bit of the Christmas story. You remember the setting. Mary is not married. She doesn't have a husband. She is engaged. And in that time, you just didn't come up pregnant without being married. It just wasn't accepted. In fact, it was so unaccepted that it was up to Joseph. Joseph had the right. Joseph had the option of saying, she's pregnant. I'm not the father. I want her stoned. And that was his choice. And so he had that option. You know, Mary's parents weren't going to be real thrilled. Mary wasn't, Mary was going to be scorned and ridiculed. In that time, that was how it was dealt with. They were, Joseph, the Bible tells us, thought about putting her away. Rather than having her stoned, he was just going to send her out of town so nobody had to deal with her. And so while Mary's got this side of that story going on, she is still ecstatic. You know, in other words, Mary shows us everything doesn't have to be perfect to be happy. You know, some people, the problem they have with being happy is they think, well, if I could just get a little bit more, if I could just, you know, do this, if I could just have this, if I, you know, everything's not just quite right. Mary shows us here that everything doesn't have to be perfect to have happy in our life. And I'm being very vague in calling it having happy, because I don't know what it would take to make some of you happy. I really don't. I've told you before about, the guy that went to heaven and got to the gate, and there was a complaint box hanging on the gate. And he said, St. Peter said, I thought everybody in heaven was going to be happy. And he said, well, some people won't be happy if they can't complain. So, yeah, I don't know what it would take to make everybody happy. Whatever happy is in your world, I want to talk to you about what you do with it. How do you handle it? This isn't a great theological message. We're not going to parse any Greek verbs or anything. I just want to kind of look at the story this morning and see what we learn from how Mary responds. And what happens is, after she's told you're going to have this child, she goes to her cousin Elizabeth. And at one point during their visit, she breaks out in song, and what's known as Mary's Magnificence. She just breaks out in this marvelous song of praise and announcement about her condition. And from it, there are four things that are very simple that I think we just need to be reminded of on how to handle the good things, the good times, the happy that come into our life. The first one that I notice in her is how she begins this song. She begins it where we should begin. She begins with the phrase, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. One of the things that every person in this room knows, regardless of your spiritual background, regardless of your spiritual standing, regardless of your church background, most of us here in the good old South and the Bible Belt have been taught to say thank you. You know, we've been taught that. We've been taught to say that. We've been taught to show our gratitude. Well, Mary shows us the first thing in dealing with the happy that comes into our life, and that is she says, you know what? My soul magnifies the Lord. She begins with celebration. She says, you know what? With all that's going on and all that could go on, she says, you know what? In this circumstance, I am going to glorify my God. I'm going to give God the credit for what's going on. I'm going to praise Him anyway. I love some of you, I'm sure, had the privilege many years ago of knowing Christine Seyfert. I pray that if many of my memories are going, a lot of them are gone, but this is one I hope sticks with me for ages and ages till the day I die. I hope it'll be one of my last memories to go. Little Miss Christine, I have no idea how old Christine was. She was old all my life. I don't know how old she was. But Christine had braces on her legs. She walked with a cane. If you had her come up and sing, she couldn't come up the steps. I guess she probably could have. It was just easier if she didn't. But she'd get down here just barely able to get around. And it didn't matter. She might sing a whole lot of stuff, a whole lot of different songs. But once she was going to sing, she was going to throw her head back and she was going to sing Hallelujah anyhow. Now, I don't remember the rest of that song. But I remember those words. And I remember the look on her face as she was up there on her cane, barely able to get around, barely able to walk, singing hallelujah anyhow. Any of you know, did any of you ever have the privilege of knowing besides my wife? She would just throw her head back and she'd go around to different churches. She went at the time to what used to be Earl Street Church of God. I think it's called Enochville Church of God now. But she'd throw her head back and hallelujah anyhow. Listen, you know what? That's what Mary does right here. She says, listen, I know everything in this world is not rosy. I know everything about this pregnancy is not rosy. I know there's some things I'm going to have to overcome in my relationship with Joseph, in my relationship with my parents, in the community, in the neighborhood, with grandma, grandpa, my brothers, my sisters. I know there's some struggles, but you know what? Hallelujah anyhow. I'm going to glorify, I'm going to magnify God. Here's what happens to most of us. You know what? This is kind of what struck me as I considered this topic. Most of us are pretty good at sad and mad and grumpy and grouchy, you know, and angry and mopey. And those are not the seven dwarfs or whatever, you know. But most of us have got that pretty well down pat. We know how to mope. We know how to be angry. We know how to gripe. We know how to complain. You know, let a tornado come. Let an earthquake come. Let something bad happen. God, why'd you let that happen? You know, where were you, God? We're pretty good at mad, sad, angry, whatever. We're pretty good at bad. But most of us truly don't know how to handle happy. I'll give you an example. I'll show you how we do it. You take someone who stands up and sings or plays an instrument or maybe preaches a sermon or teaches a lesson. Somebody who does a good job in any form or fashion, not just in church, but anywhere. You go up to them, and you've seen this. You go up to them and you say, hey, you done a really good job. They don't know what to say. We don't know how to handle good. We don't know how to handle when things go right. You know what? Mary teaches us that the first thing we do is to give God the credit. Heard someone make this statement one time. Said, if you don't give God the credit when things go good, you can't give Him the blame when things go bad. Listen, we need to learn to give God the glory. Look what, and I love the word that is used here when Mary says, I want to magnify the Lord. You know, what does magnifying do when you magnify something? What does it do? Makes it larger. Makes it look bigger. She says, you know what? I want to make God look bigger. I want to make Him easier to see because of the good things He's doing for me. Now let's think about it. How do most, honestly, Americans, even most church people work? When things go right, when things go good, when good things come into their life, what happens? Oh, I really worked hard for this. And I've been working on this all my life. You know, we want to take the credit for it. And we want to make ourselves look bigger. We want to make ourselves look good. Now, Mary says, you know what? I want to make God look good. I want to make Him look good. First thing we got to learn to deal with happy is to give credit for happy where it goes. And that's to God Himself. Mary says, I'm going to magnify God. We're good at giving Him the blame. Mary says, I want to give Him the credit. I want to magnify Him. She responds with celebration. Second thing that I notice in this song of hers is not only she responds with celebration, second thing that I see that she does is not only her celebration, but when you read in this next verse, when she says she remembers her condition. She remembers her condition. Now, look what she says. She says God has regarded the lowest state of His handmaiden. She says, I'm nothing. Now, let's think about it. Remember what the angel said? What was one of the first things the angel said to Mary? Behold, you are what? Highly favored. Now, let's be honest. I don't know where women of that time gathered. The beauty shop, Toys R Us, pregnant women. I don't know where they gathered. Babies R Us. I don't know. You know, the doctors, I don't know. But I do know this. I know that many, many women, had they been in Mary's position, and had the news Mary had, it would have looked something like this. She would have showed up at the next going to be mama meeting, wherever they had them back then. And the mamas would have been standing around talking about how brilliant their baby was going to be. You know, because he's not going to take after his father. He's going to take after my side of the family. He's going to be good looking and smart. You know, they'd have been having those kind of discussions. You know, they would have been talking about how great their baby was going to be and all the things he was going to do. And many, I'm not saying any of you, many of you, any women, any in that condition, in that position, would have stood there till all the other mamas had spouted all the good things about their baby and said, I'm having God's son top that one. Let's see you beat that one. You know, that would have been, you know, and Mary's already been told she's highly favored, but look what she says. She says, I don't deserve it. He has regarded my low estate. He has regarded my position. She understood that everything that was happening to her was not because of what she had done, not because of any power, not because of anything about her, but because God had chosen her. This was all about God. I had this fellow who worked for me, he had this habit. He never passed a drink machine, a phone, anything that gave change without clicking the button and checking to see if there was change in that machine. And he would walk out of his way. He would do things to put himself in position to check these phone machines and phone booths and drink machines. He would go through the drive-thru at fast food and park out in the parking lot and walk up to the window so he could check at the floor there at the window for change. I mean, he checked for change everywhere. I mean, he was proud. He would come in and you know, he'd find dimes, nickels, quarters. Sometimes he'd come in with a whole handful of change he had picked up in a day's time and had that change. And he was proud of that change. Now, here's what's funny. 20-some years ago, this man was probably making somewhere in the neighborhood $600-$700 a week 20 years ago. He was more thrilled with a quarter he'd find in a phone booth than the check he got every Friday. Because the quarter in the phone booth was found money. I think that meant it was money he didn't have to tell his wife about. But it was found money. He was thrilled over found money. That's what he called it. Found money. Found money. Every day. Wasn't many days went by he wouldn't come by. And I'm going to show y'all my cell. I got a cough drop and a jump drive. He'd come by and he'd come in and he'd show you what he'd found that day. And some days he'd find a good bit of money. And some of them were laughing at him one day, for that. And I was sitting at my desk and I said, you know what? He'd been at that time, I think it was like 22, 23 years. And I did a little math on the calculator and I can't tell you right now. 23 years, if he didn't find but a quarter a day. And I'm telling you, there were days he found way more than quarters. He didn't find but a quarter a day. And I told him how much money it was, and he quit laughing. Yeah. It wasn't as funny when they realized how much he had made checking phone booths and stuff. But it was found money to him. He realized that he was enjoying something. He was having something that he didn't have to work for. He didn't earn. It was free, found money. And I thought about that. Do you understand that happiness is found happiness? If you have happiness, it's a gift of God. You didn't earn happiness. In fact, the Bible tells us that we've earned death and destruction. We've earned separation from God. The Bible says all good things come from where? Help me, please. From God. So if you got happy, it came from God. So the first thing you got to do is you got to give God the credit, because you know you didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. Oh, you might have worked for it. You say, well, I worked for everything I got. Try working without God's air. You know, try working without God's heart. You know, try working without the things that God gives you. And so the second thing that helps us to be able to handle happy is that we got to remember where it came from. Remember where it came from, and remember our conditions. Third thing that I notice in Mary's story here is she recognizes, and this is kind of the flip side of that coin, His charity. She says, and His mercy is on them. She says, I didn't deserve it, so where'd it come from? a good and a gracious God looked down and said, you know what? I'm going to give you another day. I'm going to put food in your pantry. I'm going to put clothes in your closet. I tell you how many clothes Americans got. Martin's got, what's the oldest piece of clothing you got hanging down there at the shop? How long has it been hanging there?
3 years.
People got clothes, some clothes, they don't even come to get them. Yeah. If y'all knew what it was, you could go down there and claim it. If you paid a bill, you can have it. You know, 3 years they leave their clothes hanging. Yeah. If you've got kids, every person in this room has watched their child walk up to a cabinet packed full, a refrigerator running over and go, ain't nothing here to eat. Let's be honest. I'm way up here. I think I can run faster scared than they can, Matt. If you're married, you've stood and watched your wife go to the closet, packed from wall to wall. I ain't got nothing to wear. I don't know how many pairs of black shoes my wife thinks she needs. Yeah. A pair of, you know, listen, men, think about it. Most men got probably a pair of tennis shoes, black shoes, brown shoes. We good. You know, we good. You know. That's about all we need. And if we got more than that, it's because they wore out and we're just too lazy, too tight to throw them away. You know, but you know, but we really probably got 2 or 3 pairs of shoes we wear all the time. And that's it. You know, but hey, that's plenty. 2 or 3 and we good. You know, I'll be honest with you. I got enough suits that every now and then I finally pull one out. Where somebody said, you got a new suit? And no, I just hadn't worn it in a while. You know, that's the world we live in. You know, we live in a world where we have, you know, everything we can imagine. And what Mary says is, you know what? It's all a gift of God. You know, the problem most people have with happy is when they get it, they think they earned it. They think they deserved it. When good things happen in their life, they forget where they come from. The biggest thing in dealing with the happy in our life, the biggest thing with dealing with the good things in our life is to never forget where the good things come from. Never forget where they come from. I tell you, this is not deep theology this morning. This is something that most of us have been taught since we were children. But somehow we grow up and we forget it. We seem to forget that. We move on past that. We've come into this age in America where everybody thinks, well, I've worked for this, I've earned this, I've done. Listen, we need to be mindful of the fact that we didn't earn anything, we didn't do anything without the grace and the mercy, as Mary calls it, of God. If you've got it, you've got it because God was gracious enough. You know, we take for granted sometimes just how fortunate we are. The reason, you know, we look around and we can even have some of the things we have is because God was gracious enough and merciful enough to allow us to be born in the United States of America. You know, got her flaws and got her problems, but she's still the best boat afloat. You know, I'm like the comedian I heard say, if you don't like America, Delta's ready when you are. You know, it's not too late. You know, you know the borders are going the other way. Listen, we have the opportunity. We live in the best country. We have the most freedoms. We have all these things that we take for granted. And Mary says, you know what? I know where they came from. I know I didn't deserve them. And I'm going to give Him the credit. I'm going to give Him the glory. The last thing that I notice about Mary that I think is so important in dealing with happy is the final thing she says. As she says, He's helped His servant Israel as He spoke to our fathers Abraham to his seed forever. What Mary's talking about, if you remember, God had told Abraham way back in Genesis, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your children and your children's children and your children's and on and on. I'm going to bless you. Those that bless you, I'm going to bless. Those that curse you, I'm going to curse. And Mary recognized, she says, you know what? God has kept His promise. He is going to bless our people. Last thing I want to say to you about dealing with the good times and the good things in our life is that Mary fully expected more. Mary expected more good things. Read those verses, verse 51 through 55, and I don't have room to get them all up there. But very simply, Mary is saying, you know what? I'm expecting God to do even greater things. Yes, I'm about to have the Son of God. I'm going to give birth to His Son. But you know what? I believe with all my heart that's just the beginning. Like I said a while ago, most of us go through our life, and when something good happens in our life, we're kind of like, you know, we're kind of ducking. I remember seeing a sitcom on television one time where a guy was having what he called a run of good luck. And he says, people in my family don't say that. People say, you're really lucky. You're having good luck. Oh, don't say that. People in my family don't have good luck. Don't say that. He says, in my family, for every bit of good luck you have, you get twice as much bad luck in return. You know, that was the way he, you know, that seems to be the way some people feel, even Christians. It's like we're surprised when good things happen and expect bad things to happen. You know what? We ought to go through our life expecting happy. You're a child of the King. If you've been saved by Jesus Christ, if you belong to the family of God, you should go through life looking for happy. You know what I think? And I'm not trying to be, what's his name from Houston? I won't even call his name. I'm not telling. Listen, I understand life's hard. Listen, Mary was going to have her battles. She was going to have her struggles. You know, she was going to give birth to this little boy. And one day her and her husband were going to be traveling along. And she was going to look around. And if you remember the story, he was missing. Can you imagine that? Any of you ever had one of your kids get missing? You know, can't find them? Caleb rambled off one time. Was it Caleb or David? I don't remember. I didn't go look for him. Caleb. You know, Caleb got me. You know, that's a scary, scary thought. Yeah. You just know somebody's going to bring them back. It's a scary thought. Yeah. Rhonda went missing one time, and the policeman told me to prepare for the worst. I would go back to Goodwill and get all her clothes back. You know, think about that one for a minute. You know, but can you imagine this? Mary's going along, and she didn't just lose her child. She lost God's child. You remember he was back in the temple? She was going to have some rough spots with this kid. You know, she was going to have some scary things happen. And then the day was going to come when she was going to be standing on a hillside where a bunch of Roman soldiers drove nails into his hands and feet and hung him on a cross, her baby boy. And see, this I know. They're always mama's babies. Ain't that right, June? I've seen June when hers had the kidney stones. They're always mama's babies. We pick on Rhonda about the golden child. You know, she, you know, see, Malia just said it's true. You know, the golden child. You know, always her baby. You know, always that way. You know, it's just the way it works. Don't you sit there and laugh, Lane. What are you laughing at? I know your mom and daddy and how they treat you. Don't even sit there and giggle for a minute. You know, don't even try that mess, baby boy Lane. Yeah. Always mama's baby. And the day was going to come, she was going to stand there and see her baby boy hung on a cross. It was going to be rough. It was going to be tough. But Mary expected happy. And 3 days later, they rolled away the stone, and happy broke out in full force. See, one of the things we need to learn to look for in our life is happy. You know, I want to promise. I'll tell you right now: if you want to look for bad things, you can find them, no problem. There, you know, you want to dwell in the bad, you want to live with it. Listen, you can, and all of us do sometimes. All of us have the tendency to go through, you know, gloomy spots. But Mary says, you know what? I believe that God will honor His promises. Here's what we need to learn to do when good things come, when happy comes into our life. I think about it like a monkey swinging through the woods. Listen, y'all ought to have known by now, I just got to get them where I get them, just how they appear in my head. You ever seen a monkey or Tarzan swinging through the woods, swinging from one vine to the other? That's the way we ought to go about happy, just swing from one happy to the next. Doesn't mean every now and then you might miss the rope. You might splatter. You might be like Georgia the Jungle. You know the song Georgia the Jungle, right? Watch out for that tree. You know, things go bad sometimes. But we ought to be looking for happy because we serve a good God who has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. who has promised to go with us even in the valley of the shadow of death. Listen, this is not deep theology this morning. This is not, again, dissecting Greek words or dealing with great deep doctrine. But I think it's a truth we need to hear this morning. I think it's a lesson, it's a story that we need to put into practice in our life. Most of us are really good at living in the sad. We're really good at getting in, dealing with the bad things. We can get in those, man, we just waller in them. We just get in that in the midst of it, and we just drag other people in with us. And some people light up a room when they enter it, some when they leave it. We're good at, we can drag folks into our pity party, and they just bring them right in. But we can learn as believers to find the good. I mean, there's not bad. I'm not asking you to close your eyes and be naive, to be blind. I'm simply saying, there's plenty of good out there. We can live in the good, we can live in the happy, or we can live in the sad. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. Really simple invitation. If you're here this morning, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've been saved, that you're a Christian, but you're struggling with living happy. You're struggling with state. You know that you're way better at being mad, sad, grumpy, gripey, complaining. You know you're good at that. You come this morning and say, Lord, help me live in the happy. Help me to be an example of someone that knows you. Some of you may need to take it a step further and say, Lord, I hang around with some people that just keep me from being happy. I need to find some new friends. Help me to associate with some people that will encourage me and lift me up. But I want to tell you where the first step of happiness comes from. Remember what Mary said? Mary said, I'm going to magnify my Lord. I'm going to magnify Him. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to come this evening, this morning, and ask Christ into your heart.